Father, we just want to come before you, and we thank you that right now we can listen again to your holy scriptures. Father, may this time be yours. Holy Spirit, that we surrender this time to you. God, your servant from error, give us open hearts and open minds. Abolish within our minds that says, I have heard this before and I do not need to listen. Father, I pray that you will open our hearts, that we will take what we have heard and that we will put it into practice, that we may love you, that our faith will strengthen because of your word. So Father, as we look into this passage in Colossians chapter 3, again, speak to us clearly and give us malleable hearts, teachable hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, The Unstoppable Force, Erwin McManus, who is a pastor, tells of the time when he was very young and he was starting a church in downtown Dallas in Texas. He wanted to build a church building for his congregation. So they surveyed the whole area of Dallas, Texas, and they found a property available. They were excited about this property that was in downtown Dallas, and they had a small group of people that looked at this property, and they began to plan as a church to purchase this property so that they could build their church. As they were financing and they were thinking of strategies to get this property, and they were ready to bid for the property, they discovered that the property itself was unbuildable. This was because the government had spent time looking at the soil particles of the property, and they dug deep. They dug deep into the property. They dug 25 feet deep into the property and discovered that there was not enough foundation. It was just trash underneath. Was not enough foundation to build a church building. So it was unusable. So they were disappointed as a church. And after months of prayer, a woman came to Pastor Erwin and said, if God has given us something, and I feel very strongly about that property, maybe we should investigate that property again. And feeling God's confirmation on those words, Erwin McManus asked his congregation and his elders again to look at that property. And guess what happened? The soil samples were tested again this time. Could be that God was at work, and definitely God was at work. And it came out that the property was now usable. After just a few months, it was usable again. And up to this day, Erwin McManus had no idea what happened. That the reports would come out different. And then he says this, sometimes we are so anxious to get God's work done, but we forget that God is more anxious to get his work done more than us. And God is equally excited when we do things for him. And he cares. He cares about the well-being of his children. It's not just us caring for our own well-being. It's not us just caring about other churches' well-being. But God actually cares for the well-being of his children too. God may not give you the 150,000 job that you longed for, but he cares for your well-being too as a family. He may not heal you immediately of your cancer, but he does care for your well-being. The Hebrew people call this shalom or peace. Shalom is more than just the absence of war. It's more than just the absence of troubles and trials. But it is within these trials and troubles we can know that God has our well-being at heart. And we therefore can be at peace. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the book, to the Colossian church, the Colossians knew what the peace was. This was because the Colossians grew in a time whereby they were ruled by the Romans. One of the trademarks of the Roman rule was peace. It was the word that was all around. It was the motto of the Roman Empire. It's called the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. You see, when Jesus was born, the Roman emperor at this time was Caesar Augustus, one of the strongest emperors in the Julian Claudius Caesar line. He ruled for 41 years. And he's sometimes called the father of the empire. This is because he really cared for the people. He was not only just trying to establish peace in terms of no war, but during his 41 years as emperor, he tried to bring awareness, a peace for the people. He knew about the people in his empire. Augustus took an interest especially for the women. During the empire, during the time of Jesus, widows and divorced women were aplenty in the Roman Empire. But many of them could not find employment. And many of these women end up in prostitution. So in an effort to take care of the well-being of women, Caesar Augustus gave women who had at least three children and up a monetary bonus, some money, so they can save money from themselves, so that if they get a divorce or if their husbands die, they will not have to end up in prostitution. They will have some money in their own hands and they could start their own business. Augustus really wanted the well-being of his people. He was not just interested in the lack of war. He wanted a well-being. He wanted to take care of family lives because he knew that adultery was rampant in the Roman Empire. So he laid out laws that prevent adultery. For instance, if a woman is caught in adultery, she will be prosecuted either by being exiled or being put to death. Unfortunately, the rule only applies to women, not to the men. So women, it's to keep married women chaste. So a man will be prosecuted if he has an affair with a married woman. And if a man who knows that his wife is having an affair and doesn't report it, he will be prosecuted as a pimp as well. But the irony of it all is that Caesar Augustus later had to prosecute his own daughter and his own granddaughter because both of them committed adultery and they both had to be exiled. So Caesar Augustus was the pater familias of Rome. He was the father of Rome. He wanted to establish what is called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, that not only will establish the lack of war, but the well-being of families, of women. Now let's come to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. What does Paul say? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Just as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Caesar Augustus came to call Rome to peace. He calls it the Pax Romana. But here Paul says, no. It's Jesus who calls the church as one body to peace. And it's not just the Pax Romana, it's the Pax Christiana. The peace of Christ, let it reign. And that's what Jesus comes to do too. He comes to give us well-being. Just as Caesar Augustus was interested in the well-being of women and family. Take a look down this passage in Colossians chapter 3. Let your eyes roll to verse 18 and onwards. What is Jesus' peace interested in too? He's also interested in the well-being of families. Then the verse 18 addresses wives and it talks about husbands and then children. Just like Caesar Augustus wanted to take care of the women's well-being, the peace of Christ also has something to say about the well-being of women, of families too. We'll get to those passages in the couple of weeks' time after Easter, of how Christ's peace, how his wellness affect women and families. And Jesus came not just to resolve chaotic times, but he comes to let his peace, his well-being reign so that we, the Bible says, can be thankful. A few years ago, you may have read the Time magazine, which speaks of an 85-year-old Catholic nun who was trapped in an elevator. And when she was trapped in an elevator, she was trapped there and the electricity went off and she had a mobile phone with her, but there was no signal in the elevator. So fortunately, she carried with her a bag that had some water and some celery sticks and cough drops. And she ate those during the time she was trapped in the elevator. Initially, she said to herself, no, this can't happen, this can't happen. She started to panic. But later on, she started to let the peace of God reign in her, the wellness of God, that God would take care of her. And she spent the 3 days as a retreat, as she calls it, and she sang hymns to God as a way of thanking God. When she was finally freed, the CNN reporters interviewed her, and she said, those days being trapped in the elevator was a gift. Allowed me to enjoy being taken care of by my Father.
And I experience what it means to be taken care of, that He has my well-being at heart. So that's why I could sing to Him. And this is what Paul is saying. When the peace of God reigns in our hearts, He may not give you the 50,000 job or the 150,000 job. He may not immediately heal you of your diseases, but you know that He has our well-being at heart, that He cares. And Paul says, let this peace reign. Not just abide, but reign in our hearts. And how do we do that? Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach, admonish each other with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. The only way in which we can let this peace of God reign in us is when we let the message of Christ dwell in us. But here Paul gets very specific. Not just dwell in us, but it dwells in us through singing. Through singing psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Why singing? Number one, two reasons. Number one, singing allows God's word to dwell in us richly. The Bible says, let the message of Christ dwell amongst you richly as you teach and admonish each other with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Singing allows us to take the message of God and apply them into our lives so that it affects us not only mentally, but affects us emotionally too. That it becomes part of our lives. When I was in the US, I studied under Dr. Wayne Grudem. Dr. Wayne Grudem is the key theologian in the evangelical world. Many of our textbooks that's used in Bible colleges are written by him. When I first took his class, I didn't know what to expect from Dr. Grudem. I thought his classes would be very dry and very erudite. But they were very interesting, very engaging, and he was a great pastor at heart. But after every class, before he would let us go, we always sing a hymn because he says that is your take-home theology. You don't just study. You need to allow the words of God to so dwell in you. And that's through when you engage in singing. And singing allows us to be affected emotionally too. And God wants us to be affected emotionally and to give glory and thanks. And that's how His peace will reign in us. I'm always fascinated by the land of Egypt. Never been to Egypt, but I love to go. By the end of the first century AD, by the time the Old New Testament closes, there were already five major centers of Christianity. Save for the city of Rome, all four of them fell within the next hundreds of years, mostly to Muslim and Islamic attacks. One of the great centers is of the church that thrived after the first century was Alexandria, Egypt. It's one of the most extensive, they have one of the most extensive monasteries there. The Library of Alexandria consists many of our manuscripts. The gospel writer Mark, in his later years, spent his life there in Alexandria, Egypt. One pilgrim visited the Alexandria cathedrals at the time, and he said it was like heaven on earth. It was such a great center for the Christian church. And once when you enter into the cathedrals, you could hear heaven coming down earth through their singing. It was such a beautiful place, and people knew the word of God because they knew the hymns. Then the church made a very grave mistake. In the year 363-364 AD, there was a council that met in Laodicea that says, no more singing. You worshippers, don't sing anymore. We'll let the priests and the choristers sing. And because of that, the foolishness that was made, many of the Western churches followed, and the Coptic church, the Egyptian church, followed too. The churches in Alexandria began to lose its power. In only a few hundred years, there were fewer and fewer people knew the word of God because they never sang. Many of them were literate, they never sang. When the Muslims came into power in the 7th century, they were a force to behold. They were so fierce and they were so arrogant
that they came to the churches in Alexandria and they closed them down, they burned them down, they persecuted the Christians, and they burned in 624 AD, they burned down the Library of Alexandria that consists most of our New Testament manuscripts, a beautiful library. They took 6 months to burn that library down, and they closed off and burned away all the monasteries save for two. Today, if you go to Alexandria, Egypt today, it will look exactly like a Muslim nation. They have cleaned it so thoroughly that you never knew that once upon a time, it was a great center of Christian beliefs. I know. There were many factors that led to the fall of Alexandria. But the people gave up singing to God. When you give up singing to God, the people will not learn the message of God. And when the Muslims come, they fall like dominoes. But contrast that with China. Contrast that with China. Under Chairman Mao Zedong's leadership, he tried to wipe out the church from communist China. He attacked the church, and most of the Christians were uneducated. They didn't even know the Bible, but they knew how to sing. Read Wang Mingtao's biography. Read of how the Chinese Christians sang hymns like Amazing Grace, how they sang hymns like I Came to the Garden Alone, while the communist soldiers were opening fire at them, and they were whipping the pastors until they became bloody pieces of pulp. But the Christians sang, and the Christians sang. They sang Amazing Grace. They sang I Came to the Garden Alone. Let me tell you, Chairman Mao today are just pieces of bones in his grave. But the church in China is a giant. A giant so big that even the government right now is ashamed to admit it. And they would never ever release the figures as to how big the church right now is in China. They sang their way through. When we sing, the word of God dwells richly in us. So don't close your mouths. Even if you don't know, sing along. That's how the word of God dwells in us. But secondly, when we sing, we are asking God to step in and intervene. Notice how Paul describes music. Music are more than just notes and words. Paul says you need to admonish each other with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. To Paul, it is the singing of God's holy word. But it's more than that. There are also songs from the Spirit. When we sing, we ask God, that God, I don't know what to do, but I'm ready to be thankful, even in the midst of my trials. And that's why Paul says, be thankful. And I'm asking you to step in. And I'm willing to sing and praise you now, even though I don't know the answers. Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, as we come to Easter week, after he had the meal, Mark chapter 14, verse 26 says, after he had the last and final meal with his disciples while they were walking, Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn as they made their way to the Mount of Olives, because Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew that his disciple Judas was about to betray him. Jesus knew that the cross and the cruelty of it was just hours away. And Jesus knew that he couldn't have the power to handle it. And that is why he sang it. I give this to you. Lord, stepped in and intervened in this very difficult time. In Acts chapter 16, when the apostle Paul and Silas were being flogged and thrown into prison, what did they do in prison? Acts chapter 16 verse 25 says that by midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns. Why? Because Paul knew that this was much more beyond his control. What could two Jewish men do in the face of all this Roman persecution? How can Paul himself stand against Caesar and shake his fist to Caesar? No. It's the gospel. And so he asked God to intervene. If your gospel is true, I'm going to praise you now. I'm going to sing right now, and you work. And what happened, my friends?
an earthquake happened. The foundation of the prisons were opened as they sang hymns to God, and the prisons flew open. God's spirit was unleashed. Even the prisoner, the prison guard himself came to know Jesus. Because when we praise God, we are thanking God before God even acts. And we're saying, God, you take over. That's why the Bible tells us not only just to sing, but one of the things that the Bible teaches us is we need to sing also new songs. Can we have a slide, Daniel, for next? The Bible also encourages us to sing new songs. There are many passages that encourage us to sing new songs. Why is that? Because God wants us to constantly need new vocabulary. Because God constantly still works today. God didn't just work in the time of Paul and Peter and Jesus. But He wants to still work today. And every time when we sing a new song to Him, it's a way of saying, God, you act in new ways to help me now. And this is something that God wants us to do every time as His people. That's why the Bible is full of these commandments. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. And then praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise. And then sing to the Lord a new song, His praise fills the ends of the earth. And then in heaven, they began to sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. And then when we get into heaven, we'll be singing new songs all over. And they sang a new song before the throne. What is God saying here? Every trial that we go through may be new, but God will give us new victories every day. Learn to pray. Learn to sing. Because it's not just the past. He will do that. And in heaven, when we see God constantly working, we will constantly sing new songs to Him. So don't just be stuck in the past. Praise God with new songs, new vocabulary, because we need to expand the way we speak about God. Because God is constantly so big and so enormous and so rich. We need to find new ways of singing to Him. Let me tell you a true story. Long time ago, there were three tribal groups that were ganging together to attack a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. These three kings came from different tribal groups, and they were getting so big enough that they were a nation to be feared. And they wanted to attack Jerusalem at this time. Alarmed, the city of Jerusalem saw them coming. Because Jerusalem is built on a hill, for those who have been to Jerusalem. And you can see the people marching towards you. King Jehoshaphat and his elders were standing by by the hill, and they saw these three nations coming to attack them. So King Jehoshaphat began to pray. As he was praying, the Spirit of the Lord came upon a prophet by the name of Jehaziah. Jehaziah began to receive a word from the Lord. And he said to the king, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear, do not be afraid because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow, march down to them, and you will see them coming up. Do not fear, because it will not be your battle. You don't even have to fight. Take up your positions and watch me deliver you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, for the Lord your God will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down onto his ground and praised God at the time. Early the next morning, they saw by the desert of Tekoa, these group of men were coming. They were ready to devour Jerusalem. As they were setting out to attack Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat stood amongst the people and said, "Listen! Listen, people of Judah, listen, people of Jerusalem, have faith in God that you will be upheld. Have faith in His prophets and you will succeed." And so after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat did something that was laughable in all annals of war and all military strategies you can ever find. Nobody will ever command you to do this. They sang to the Lord. They praised Him. They praised Him and sang, "Give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever." They were about to be wiped out, and they were giving thanks to God, and they were saying, "His love endures forever." Really? As they begin to praise God, God set up an ambush. The men of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Mennonites, the three nations begin to fight among each other. And they begin to kill each other. And they begin to murder each other until there was no one left. And when they came out after singing to look at the desert of Tekoa, there was bloodshed all over. King Jehoshaphat didn't have to gather his army together. They didn't even have to fire a string of arrows. But God was at work. When we sing to God, we are asking God, let your shalom dwell amongst us. Protect us with your understanding of what is best for us. And God uses foolish things, doesn't he? To shame the wise. Sing to God. Let his peace reign in our hearts. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that you have given us a very foolish way of leaning upon you, that the world may frown upon and may laugh at. But yet it's the way in which that brought your Son Jesus Christ to face the cross. It is what your Son even depended upon. It is what the prophets have depended upon. It's what King Jehoshaphat himself depended upon. It's what the church in China fought with over the bloody bloodshed that the communist China tried to do. And it's what will win the war against Satan in the end times, isn't it? The singing and the praises of the saints will silence the evil one. Lord, you're not just the God of the past. You're the God of the present and the God of the future. Give us a new song, O Lord God, that speaks, Lord, of your awesome power. Let, Lord God, your peace reign in our hearts this morning. When we allow the message of Christ to rule. Open our lips, Lord God, that we may be a singing church. We sing the praises of God. And the psalmist tells us that God inhabits amongst the praises of his people. He loves it. That's how we can be thankful. Come, Holy Spirit. Open our mouths to sing new songs that testify of new ways that our God is alive. In 2016 and beyond. In his name we pray. Amen.